Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross. All right, look with me for a few moments here in Numbers chapter 14. But we're going to see here just how the sin of presumption had an effect not only on this generation that God brought out of Egypt, but on their children. It's just a reminder to all of us here. I think about myself as a pastor. The direction that I set for this congregation affects not only this congregation, but the next generation in many ways. Parents, family, same thing. We live in a world of cause and effect. And I know God graciously overrules, but nonetheless, it still is a world of cause and effect. And that's what we see here in Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. God hears all things. This is just a human way of speaking. He knows even the thoughts of the heart before they're pronounced. But this is for our learning. This is for us to be able to see what who God is and how He set forth here in His Word. But verse 28, Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord. And we know how He lives. He's from beginning to end. So we're not talking about a temporary oath here. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Now I'm going to ask the question and endeavor to answer it in a little bit, but why 20? Wasn't the whole generation guilty? Why 20? We're going to see the answer to that. But doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. God's going to prove man wrong to His honor and glory. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. See, this is the effect. You say, well, those are the children. What did they have to do with it? Well, they bear the chastening here of the fathers. And he says, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil generation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning. Now, here's an example of how just mourning is not repentance. You talk about rebellion. They determined to take things in their own hands and, in essence, overthrow what God had just said. Because he just said, as I live, as ye have spoken mine ears, so will I do to you. But now it says they rose up early in the morning and gat them into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Some read that as a good confession. They say, well, at least they were confessing that they had been wrong, and they'd gotten up on this mountain. They could see the land. That's how close they were. They could see the land. But Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the command of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Their idea was, let's go take the land. Let's wind the clock back here and just start over. But Moses said, verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But here it is, the sin of presumption. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. They went without the ark of the covenant. They went without the mediator. The one place where God said, I'll show you mercy. You talk about works religion. That's what they were in their hearts. They thought, okay, we've made a mistake. All we have to do is, you know, go back a few steps and run and jump. Then the Amalekites came down, verse 45, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. All right, so there's some consequences here. You know, the dictionary defines presumption as a belief based on the fact that something is true without actual evidence. That's what a presumption is. You believe it to be true, but you don't have any proof. And you know, when I read that, I thought this whole religious world is living on presumption. It assumes certain things with regard to God. It assumes certain ways that God will accept them based upon what they do or don't do, but it's not based upon fact. And dear friends, the day's coming. Christ himself said that. He said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Never knew you. You talk about mourning. And in people's minds, I think still people have this notion of God that somehow they're going to work it out. Even if they come in a different way. Like people like to say that. Well, there are a lot of roads to Rome. Well, not according to Scripture. There might be to Rome, but not to God, not to his glory, his throne. So that's what this is. There are many ways that sinners presume upon God. But where the Lord deals in my own heart is to realize how much presumption there is even in myself. How I presume upon the Word, presume upon my understanding of the Word. And the Lord has to constantly teach you. It began all the way back there in the garden. Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve. And said what? Hath God said? That's really what this is about. Hath God said? It's a disregard for the clear commands and warnings of Scripture, assuming that it will not actually be that way in the end. And here's a lesson right here that it's exactly as God says. If you have any doubt as to what this word is about, hear this message. It's acting on your own interpretations of Scripture. People, you know, they base their lives on what they think God's word means versus what God has actually said. And they do that to their own destruction. If you look over in Psalm chapter 56, may the Lord keep us from presumption, even with regard to our own persuasion that we're the Lord's or not. You know, I don't mean to be introspective. I don't mean that. If you look inside, you'll find nothing good. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, let a man examine himself whether he be of the faith. That's something objective. We're always weighing our profession in light of the faith, Christ, and what he's accomplished. But, the sin of presumption. Here it is in Psalm 56 in verse 5. This is God's testimony of what took place. It says, every day they rest my words. That word rest is not R-E-S-T, but it means to twist them. Have you ever sit and think about, you know, how many King James Version Bibles there are in the world today, and how many there are even in congregations today around the world that read this Bible? And yet, they're not hearing the message we rejoice in. They're not hearing of a sovereign God. They're not hearing of a Christ who has satisfied law and justice on behalf of his people. They're hearing work, work, work. Get to it. Here's some motivational messages for this year, all using this same book. They're presuming on God. They're not saying what this word says, and that's what the Lord says. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. I'll tell you, it sounds simplistic, but you can take all teaching of men and boil it down to either grace or works. Either Christ or man. Either God's will or man's will. I mean, it's just draw a line down a legal pad and put God on one side, man on the other. All persuasions fall in one of those. It's either or. There's no in between in this matter. Even if you try to mix a little, it still falls in the category of man. Conditional message based on what you do or don't do. But what are the consequences of presuming on God? That's where I want to give you some thoughts here that I hope will be helpful. I've written down three. Coming back to our text here in Numbers chapter 14. And here's the first, that there is a day of accountability. No one likes that term these days, but there is a day of accountability in which all sinners will face the reality of their sin before the Lord, those whom God has not saved by his grace. That's who I'm talking about. Now, those that the Lord has redeemed. And that's who I see here, this Joshua and Caleb, as they're set forth. Why were they any more intelligent than the rest? That wasn't it. It's like Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord was pleased to grant them his spirit. When the Lord said there in verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him." That's the spirit of God, given discernment. And that's all we can say. But I'll tell you, those that have not the spirit, have not been redeemed, that perish in their sins, there's a day of accountability. That's why the Lord says there in verse 27, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation?" You know, many presume on God's patience and long-suffering, don't they? We have. You know, it's like kids. As long as I don't get caught, it must be all right. No, it's not. Don't wait till the day you get caught to feel the conviction of it. Know that, caught or not, it's still wrong. None of us should presume that since God does not act immediately to judge, that therefore he will not act. There's a time and a season for everything. Even Paul wrote Timothy that. He said that some men's sins are manifest now in this life, and some will go before him, you know, go with them into judgment. It won't be manifest until that last great day. But nonetheless, there's a day of accountability. And that's what's set forth here in verse 28 of Numbers 14. The all-seeing and all-knowing eye and mind of God that cannot overlook sin. You know, even with those that God has saved, God didn't overlook their sin. If you're the Lord's, he didn't overlook your sin. He was forbearing until such time as Christ came, but he put that sin to Christ's account. That's what it means to have our sins charged to Christ. Our sin was laid upon him as the substitute. But it had to be dealt with. Every sin had to be dealt with. God doesn't just overlook sin. And he has either judged your sin in his Son, there at Calvary, the substitute, or you will forever bear the consequences of your sin in eternal damnation. That's just the whole thing boiled down to this. This is what this is all about. He said in verse 27, "I've heard your murmurings." Well, what is murmuring? It's rebellion. It's rebellion against the holy God. To question anything that he set forth in this word, to try to come to this word and turn it around to our liking. You might be able to live with that your whole lifetime. Some do. Some interpret the scripture in such a way as they tell you, "Well, you have your interpretation, I've got mine." That's not going to cut it. One of us is right and one of us is wrong, or maybe both of us is wrong, but we got to deal with this thing before the Lord. It's just how serious it is. But the Lord said, as ye have spoken in mine ears. Right? You think about the weight of your words. By your words you shall be, we're going to see this in the Bible class next week. By your words you'll be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned. How easily words slip off our tongue. And yet there's an accountability. An accountability. I've often said, be careful what you ask for. And we have to weigh this as parents with regard to our children. What do I really want for my children? On one hand, we say, well, we want our children to believe the gospel. Well, if I believe that, then I'm going to have them where they're going to hear the gospel. I'm not going to be trifling with their souls. And I'm going to speak to it where I see there's a deviation from that. But there's some that say they want their kids under the gospel, but they're pushing them hard to be successful in this world and go out there and get the best job they can and make all the money they can, and, you know, just, which is it? Which is it? I've told our children, I'd much rather have them get their school and come back here to little old Shreveport and sit down and be under the hearing of the gospel than to be caught up with the direction of this world is going. It's fleeting. It's vanity. But here, you talk about the solemnness of this in verse 28, where the Lord says, as truly as I live. That is a form of an oath. Now, it's one thing for a man to take an oath and then, you know, come back on it. But when God says, as surely as I live, believe me, it is as surely as he lives. No need to question. But you say, well, what is he talking about here where he says, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do unto you. Well, what they had wished for and expressed in the hearing of the Lord, he threatens them that should be their case. Look in Numbers chapter 14. Same chapter, but go back to the beginning. You know, in verse 1 it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Because they saw the giants in the land. They saw obstacles. Where were they looking? They were looking to the circumstances and not to the Lord. And here was the subject of their murmuring, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now you talk about a slip of the tongue. You might be able to say, you know, just be careful in your rage and your wrath, what you determine. Because it just might be God would say, okay, is that what you want? I'll give it to you. I'll tell you, may the Lord cause us to just prayerfully weigh everything in light of his counsel, his word, his will. You know, every one of us could probably testify to scars that we have in our life right now because we desired something and determined to have it, regardless of what we knew to be so here according to this word. You know, God could have left us die with it, but there's a difference between scars and death. He mercifully causes some scars to heal. And I know that's the case in my life. I'm as guilty as anybody of things that I vowed and said I would do when I was coming up in religion. It caused me to shudder right now. What if God had actually held me to it? I can only say it's his grace and mercy. It's his grace and mercy. But in his judgment, sometimes he does. He, just like we see here in this case. And that's the point, the second point that I'd have you to see here. There's three that I wanted to bring across. There's a day of accountability, but also, unless God shows you mercy in granting repentance, this sin of presumption will most certainly lead to death and eternal condemnation. That's just how serious these matters are. I can't bring it home to your heart. Only the Spirit can. But you look at that word carcasses. In verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. That's a term you use for animals. Just, you know, when I hear that term, I think of back in the day when they used to go out in the range and kill all the buffalo and just take the hide and leave the carcass. Just nothing but a valley of bones. Well, that's what the Lord said. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. They had wished that they had died in it rather than follow the Lord's direction. And the Lord here declares that they would. That's exactly what I'll do, he says. That's what the falling of their carcasses in it means, or their bodies. When dead, they just fall to the ground. They don't have any strength to support themselves. And this is the problem with presumption. Presumption assumes something to be so when it's not. There's no fact. Men have a high opinion of themselves. They assume that they can deal with God. But I'm telling you, apart from the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope. It's brought out all the more there in verse 44. They presume to go up into the hilltop. I've heard messages on this. Don't presume to go in your own strength. It wasn't just that. They went without the Lord. They were going in another way than what the Lord had ordained. It says, nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And Moses departed not out of the camp. What on earth are you doing departing when the very place of God's meeting with you in that mercy seat is still back there in the camp? Like people that determined to set out and they say, I'm going to make my life. I don't need the gospel. I don't need Christ. I can get along without it. You can. How long? How long? You know, talking about God holding men to their words, what came to mind here was that crowd that was caught up crying, crucify him, crucify him. Look over here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25. There's a lot of people today still trying to figure out what's going on over in Israel and trying to bring peace and, you know, settle things down. And every time it seems like they may take one step forward, the Lord just knocks the legs out from under it, you know, because he's not going to give his glory to man. But there's something that took place. And I know this gets Jewish people upset, but there's something that took place nearly 2,000 years ago that the Lord, just like he did with children of Israel in the wilderness, saying, this is what you want, so be it. There's something that took place with regard to that nation that the Lord has sworn will not be undone. You say, what is it? Look here in Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, and we've seen on television some of what this tumult can be. You can get some of these folks in the street, and all this, they're out there just one big old chant. We've seen it. They can just get riled up and going. And it says, but rather the tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude. Now, did that free him from accountability? No, that's such a stupid thing, but he thought he did. There's presumption again. Well, I've washed my hands of this. Saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Boy, you talk about a statement. The blood of this just person. You can say in part, he declared some truth, but he didn't enter into it. See ye to it. That didn't relieve him. He turned them over. Look at here, verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. You talk about the two nations that were represented, one by Pilate. Where's Rome today? It is in the pit of false religion, just as steeped as what you could ever imagine. You need a special passport to get into that place called the Vatican. It's its own country. It rules. It dominates. But the Spirit of God's not there. And you look over in that land of Israel. Where is their blessing? There isn't. God's promised to keep that land in existence and keep a nation there until the sun is no more. But that's it. That's it. His blood be upon us and on our children. And it wasn't 40 years later, God just destroyed that entire temple, took it away. Now there's a Dome of the Rock, one of the holiest shrines for the Muslims that's built upon that foundation. It'd take a holy war to tear that thing down. It's chaos. But that's what they asked for. That's what they asked for. But I'll tell you, it's a serious matter. But come back here. Like I said, unless God shows mercy and granting repentance, this sin of presumption will most certainly lead to death and to eternal condemnation. But verse 29, I'd ask that question a bit earlier. Why this particular number? Why did God draw the line at 20 and above? Because here in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Well, if you look back in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 3, here we see the truth of representation. How's God going to deal with sinners based on representation? He did with us in Adam. That's what we read in Romans 5. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And in salvation, he deals with us by representation, by the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the representation in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. So the 20 years old and upward had to do with these representatives that represented them, that fought for them, that defended them. It says, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And then over in verse 18, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. You see the point here, dear friends, representation. As I said in the beginning, different men that come and stand in this pulpit, we're accountable before the Lord to set forth Christ and point sinners to Christ. That's the one mission. If we ever get off of that, it's going to affect those sitting under us. The Lord might have to take us out. There's still going to be an effect on those that have hurt us. That's a great responsibility. And I'll tell you, I weigh it. Sometimes it becomes such a burden. But I know that if the Lord's going to teach his own, he's going to teach them. But I pray he keep me. I pray that regardless of what men do or say, that my interest be that of Christ and your souls at all time, and that guide every decision. Coming back here to Numbers chapter 14, he says, which have murmured against me. You see, again, something like murmuring seems like such a small thing. And yet for the Lord it wasn't, because it was a sign of rebellion. It wasn't just the spies, but the people themselves that murmured. You see how again, people follow our lead. You know, and this is such a burden. And you try to deal with people and ask them why they believe what they do. Well, they'll say, well, this is what our pastor teaches. Or this is what I've been taught in our denomination. That the word might be clearly before them, but they're still making their leaders their reference point. But both together are accountable. You know, some would like to blame their leaders and act as if the people are less accountable than their leaders. But the Lord doesn't deal with them that way. If you look over in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, you know, I don't mind questions. They help me. There's some that just aren't going to entertain any questions. You know, I'm the pastor. Don't question me. You sit still and you follow what I have to say. That's blind leaders of the blind. But you see, in verse 31 of Jeremiah 5, the prophets prophesy falsely. The Lord condemns them for it. And the priests bear rule by their means. Okay, they take it into their hands is what that means. But look at here. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof then? Just because your preacher's jumping over the cliff doesn't mean you're going to follow him. So-and-so, we've had him as our pastor for X number of years. What difference does that make? We all must be looking to the Lord. That's where we're to be looking. Look, here's an entire generation, dear friends, an entire generation that suffered because of the lack of clarity and preciseness with regard to what the Lord had said. But I'll tell you, we can never go wrong looking to Christ and Him crucified.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. please plan to join us again next week.